In the afternoon, we're continuing to make our way through Paul's first epistle to Timothy, and we are at chapter 6, nearly finished, at verse 17 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Very practical words on how to live for the Lord. As we've gone through, we've seen how the Lord shaped a message that was needful for the saints in Ephesus. There are various things they had need of for the organization of the church there, and the setting of elders and deacons as officers within the church with their various qualifications that would be essential for advancing the work of ministry in the years that lay ahead. But we've seen the warnings of the Lord against those who would distort the gospel message, and those particularly who were high-minded, who had what they called science, but falsely so, the Scriptures declare, who would seek to supplant what God teaches in His Word. And there was also, though, another emphasis that was being made that we see earlier in this chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that is a great influence that was taking place among the saints there in Ephesus on the focus of getting rich. Getting rich. And the Lord admonished that the love of money, the love of silver, was a source of great evil, a source whereby many stumbled in their faith and ended up in great misery in their lives. And so as we come to this conclusion that the Holy Spirit gives to His people in Ephesus at that time, we come to something that really is a universal need in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a generation of God's people who were never tempted with wanting to get rich? Wanting to have more. It's a universal temptation. There's something about having a nice, tidy sum of money in the bank or in some other resource whereby you don't have to say, give us this day our daily bread. Because you're trusting in the resources you've laid aside. And therefore, there's not this sense of needing to come to the one who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the fields and knows what need you have of him to provide for you. And so, for many who have prospered in this world, there's a temptation to rarely ever ask God to provide for your daily needs. You take care of that, do you not? Oh, and the resources you have laid aside, you know, they'll cover your needs. I mean, how many in our own generation listen to Dave Ramsey? And making sure that you have laid aside for so many months what's needed in case, the Lord doesn't provide? Well, he's not saying that. He's not suggesting that. But there is the danger that comes along with having a certain level of affluence that you'll trust in your riches. I noticed hearing as I traveled on my way either to or from the conference, I caught part of his show in which those who had made it to $1 million were being commended for their having laid aside well for themselves. Oh, and you're only in your 50s and you have your first million? Wow! You know, this is great, and the great celebration, and this is propagated as the way to go as believers. We know, beloved, that in the Scriptures, God does not condemn being wealthy. Job was immensely wealthy, and God boasted about his servant Job to Satan. Abraham was immensely wealthy, and God called him his friend. There's many that had tremendous wealth in the Scriptures, but did not fall under the condemnation of the Lord. The problem is not wealth. What is the problem? The love of money. Wanting to be rich. And so here the Holy Spirit at the close of this epistle writes to the church in Ephesus through Timothy, who's going to minister the word to them. And in turn, it's preserved for you and me today. Wise counsel on how to deal with the financial resources that we profess as Bible-believing children of God, that God provides for us. In understanding some very concrete directions that God gives to his people here in this particular place, I think it would be helpful for us to also take a broader consideration of what the Scriptures teach regarding our possessions. And this would be true of whether you're thinking in terms of a bank account or, you know, kids that are here, it could be even thought in terms of how much you have in your toy box. These are your possessions, are they not? In your toy box? Your possessions. These are the resources God has entrusted to your care. And whether you're a child who has someone come to reach into your toy box and you say, "No, mine!" Or whether you're someone with certain financial resources and you're saying, "God gave these to me, they're not yours." We have the same danger that we have to deal with. So what is, first of all, a proper view of our own possessions that God would have us to hold? And again, I would begin by saying, let's identify what it is not. There is a danger that we tend to think that if we have great possessions, that this is a sign of God's approval. And so my first point of what it is not a proper view of possessions are not a sign, great possessions are not a sign of God's approval. They may be, as you see with Job and as you see with Abraham and others who were immensely wealthy in the Scriptures, but they are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. And I say that because we live in a time when oftentimes with what you listen to on your radio or elsewhere, where the prosperity gospel is being preached, the implication of that distorted message is if you have great wealth, it's because you've been doing things right and God is rewarding you, and this is God's way of repaying you for your faithfulness. And of course, they kick in with that. The more you give to support this ministry, the more God will bless you. Possessions are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. God does at times give great temporal blessings. But God also warns us that there's great danger in having many multiple sources of false security in the things that we own. There's the warning of our Savior when He says it's more difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. Now, there's a lot of debate on that, whether it's a literal needle, and obviously that would be absolutely ridiculous that a camel could get through the eye of a needle. But then some have suggested there was actually a reference to a very narrow gate that entered into the walls of Jerusalem, and there was no way that a camel could get through this very narrow, small opening in the wall. It was to be impossible for the camel to squeeze through. But whichever way you take it, the point is not lost. God is saying to us, His children, when you have great riches, there is a real danger that you will abuse that which God has provided to you. And so we need not only to recognize that great possessions are not a sign of God's approval, but we also need to recognize too then that when you have great riches that have been given to you, we need to recognize that those possessions are not necessarily given by God for your personal use. Because you have a lot doesn't mean, oh, this is all for me. God has said that He gives us, in His gracious way, plenty for us to enjoy. But when we begin to think that somehow that these riches need to be hoarded up for ourselves, and we can't share them because God might not give us more later on, and so we need to keep stockpiling and stockpiling and stockpiling, we're in danger that we are not trusting God to provide, but we're trusting in the gift that He has given instead of the giver of the gift. Being rich, as I've said, is not a sin. But trusting in your riches is. Trusting in your riches is a sin. It's kind of interesting, those who've made a big emphasis on riches in the past, many of them have tried to talk you out of your riches. Why? One of our candidates for president is the people's representative. Cares about the little people. And it's typical of those who have embraced a Marxist value system. A few years ago, their family was poor. They only had $400,000. Now, probably still not rich enough. They only have a few hundred millions of dollars. We'll look after the poor, but we find that if the reports are correct, they collect millions of dollars and give a tenth to the cause that they're collecting for, and they pocket 90% for themselves. There's something terribly wrong. There was something terribly wrong in Marxist Russia when the leaders of the nation said, we believe in a particular economic system and social system that is to look after everybody, and everyone's to have the same communism, communal ownership of everything. And then you see situations where when you examine, these Marxist leaders are immensely wealthy at the expense of the people they're looking after. And it's the same way in our own nation today. Every time there's an election, there's somebody blowing their horn about how much they care about the little guy, as long as it makes sure that they get the little guy's vote so that they can get ahead. Not the little guy, but the politician. And so we need to realize that when God gives us great wealth, it's not necessarily for our own use. It is true. I've said what it is not. What it may be is this. It may indeed be a sign of God's great approval of you. You've been faithful in small things, and God would entrust you with riches. The Lord brings this out in Luke chapter 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust is the least in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, the point that the Lord's really making there's something far more valuable than riches of gold and silver. God's saying, if you're faithful in the use of the riches that you have, the implication is He'll be willing to entrust you with something far more valuable than the riches. Spiritual things that are tremendous and wonderful to have. Sign of God's approval, indeed it may be. God gave you more because you were faithful in the little things that God put in your hands. But it also may be that having great riches is that you have already fallen to the not so visible sin of greed. The sin of hoarding up for yourself. And you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he came as a very spiritual-minded man, and he wanted to know from Jesus what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. Very great question to ask. Lord, what is it I need to do? And Jesus starts dealing with the commandments. Oh, I've done all those, Jesus. I've done them all. From when I was very young till now. Well, probably lying, but not so much deliberately lying, self-deceived. But Jesus, discerning this young man's heart, knew what the problem was. It was his love of riches. And Jesus' cure for this young man's spiritual ailment was, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me. Now, the scriptures, in the multitude of counsel that are given in the scriptures, they're not suggesting, as some people would suggest, what do Christians need? You need to sell everything. You need to go home and put the house up for sale, and whatever possessions you have, go put them out in the yard and put them up for sale. You know, no, that's not what's being taught here. Because we have an abundance of instruction from God's Word regarding the use of our possessions, the purpose of them in our lives. But for this young man who was blinded to his greed, Jesus targeted the need of his life. He was essentially saying, your possessions own you. You need to be rid of them to follow me. So it may be that having great riches is God's approval. It may be that you've got a big problem with greed. But let's come then to the practical instruction then that the Holy Spirit gives to those who have a sizable collection of riches in this world. Charge them that are rich. And the word here in the Greek means have an abundance. You have more than what you need. They have an abundance. Charge those who have an abundance in this world, in this present age. He's saying that as we live as believers now, it's not, oh, I'll just leave it behind for somebody else when I go to the next world. No, he's saying, you have an abundance in this life, and this is what I'm telling you to do with your possessions while you yet live in this world. That they be not high-minded. Well, that could be referring to being proud. But in this context, I think it's more than just, oh, I suffer from pride. It would seem that the implication of how it's used in the context is that he's referring to being proud that you're wealthy. Being proud that you have more than other people do. My bike's bigger than your bike. Mine is shinier than yours. Mine's newer. You know, you can go on from childhood up to adulthood having a sense that you are better than others because you have more than they. And even when we are being spiritually minded, there's a temptation that may be implicit here is that, well, I've been wiser than you have. I didn't squander my money the way you did. And so I have things that you don't have because you were foolish. There's a temptation, you see, to pride in our wealth. Pride. Now, the Lord has just made clear earlier in the chapter that it's the love of money that's the source of evil in our lives. And the real danger, you see, as we consider this instruction, it'd be very easy to lay it aside and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me, does it? Why, I can think of hundreds of people that have a whole lot more than I do. And therefore, I'm not one of these rich people. I'm not rich. But he's saying to us in this context, beloved, that the danger that's attendant to a focus on riches is not whether simply you have more than other people, but the danger comes with loving money, wanting to be rich. And so there's a lot of people who may not even have very much. You may be skimping and barely getting by. And you may have as much of a problem with this issue as somebody who's rolling in the dough. Because you want to be rich. And you have the same problem that the millionaire has. Because you ask a millionaire, how much is enough? And you know what the answer, I mean, it's just a standard answer. Just a little bit more, or a whole lot more. And so you're always wanting more. And so you see, it's not only the people who are rolling in the dough that have a problem here, but it's anyone who puts their confidence in their possessions. And who longs to have a storehouse of possessions that would be the basis for their sense of security in this life. So he warns us against this kind of pride in what we have and those who trust in riches rather than trusting that you have a living God who's just as able to meet your needs tomorrow as he was to meet your needs today. So we see then these specific instructions. He warns us that we not fall prey to the love of money and the covetousness that accompanies the love of money, whereby we'll err from the faith. You see, this can work its way out in a lot of different ways. It can be a person who discards the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, in order to say, I have to work. I have to work. Because my providing for my physical needs is more important than trusting God to make up the difference. And it is hard, because in the pragmatics of our minds, you say, well, I've worked all the math out, and I've looked at my budget, and you know, I know that I can't make my ends meet if I don't do this. And we tend to place that argument, and I think the devil puts that argument in our minds. I can remember a Christian doctor years ago was opening up a new restaurant in the community where I live. And as he was opening up this restaurant, he was talking about what the hours would be and talking about employing people. And I went to him and I begged him. I said, please don't open on the Lord's Day. He says, well, I've talked to all the different financial counselors, and they said there's no way that a restaurant in this community will survive if you're not open on the Lord's Day. Why? Because they're counting all the people who are looking at their watches in church for the 12 o'clock hour to strike so that they can be first at the restaurant. He said, it's just impossible. His restaurant has folded. You can take another story that we're familiar with. Oh, Chick-fil-A, you can't have a successful business if you're not open in the malls on the Lord's Day. In fact, they won't even let you in the malls if you're not there on the Lord's Day. And after a few years of persistent holding to the standard that the Scriptures speak of regarding the Lord's Day, the malls started begging Chick-fil-A to open in the malls and be closed on Sunday. There can be success without laboring in your 6-day labors on the Lord's Day if your trust is in the Lord instead of your own ability to provide for yourself. And beloved, I know this is a hard one, because this has been a privilege and a responsibility that saints have, and many have sold out on this one. And I fear there's a day coming yet, perhaps, when our government won't allow for a day off. And many pastors in the church have propagated this discarding of the Lord's Day. But then sadly, what happens when it's too late, then they'll start saying, well, we need to keep the Lord's Day. You know, many of them said, oh, the Lord doesn't require you to tithe. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament law. You don't need to tithe. Fraser says, can't pay the power bill this month. Hey, folks, we need to get back to tithing. Is it pragmatics, beloved? Or is it what the Lord teaches? What did we read under the law in Proverbs? Give the Lord of the first fruits of your labor. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your labor. And what will the Lord do? He'll cause your storehouses to overflow and your vats to run over in the wine press. Do we still believe what God's taught us? Does it not work in this generation, in this culture? Is it impossible? Did God lie? We know God didn't lie. But it's a test of our faith, is it not? It's a test of our faith in a very practical way. A very practical way. Proverbs 23 at verse 4 and 5 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. I got to do it. Verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And we have an abundance of testimony from our Lord in various generations as He reminds us that when our focus is on our pocketbooks and our desire to get rich, that's when we impoverish ourselves, spiritually and oftentimes financially as well. The Lord is teaching us that the love of money and making it the source of our confidence is foolhardy. It's wrong. It's sin. When we say that we're trusting in God, when we're really trusting in ourselves, lean not to your own understanding, He says. Trust in God. Let's move on. Secondly, we mustn't miss it here. While there's coming a statement that'll tell us how we really need to share what we have with others, we mustn't pass over what the Lord says about God giving us our earthly wealth for our enjoyment. You see that in the Scriptures there. Sorry, I should have had it already open to me. Verse 17, the end of the verse. Our trust is in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there's been some in the context of the contemporary church have almost gone to the excess, and some of them have, of trying to make you feel guilty if you have anything more than anybody else has. If you have some particular blessing that God's given to you, that it must be sin on your part to have these things. And what does He say here? He says, your living God has given you an abundance. He's given to you richly, much to enjoy, so that you can do certain things with the resources that God has given you, and you can really, hey, I'm having a great time, as long as it's a godly thing that you're doing with it. You can say, praise the Lord, what He's enabled me to enjoy. He's given me good things. You don't have to feel guilty. But there's also something that we need to understand. Having said that He has given to us richly all things to enjoy, we go right into the next verse, and what does it say? That they do good. I've wrestled with the original language here. the best I can interpret it, beloved, that thus would be in order that. What God is trying, if I understand the application of this correctly, what God's trying to teach us as His children, that one of the greatest pleasures that we as a child of God can have is taking the riches that He's given to us and being a blessing to someone else. Having an order to give. This is how God in Ephesians, as He's addressing the problem of someone who's tempted to steal, they're greedy and they don't have, and so they go and take somebody else's possessions. And He says, how are you going to overcome this temptation to be a kleptomaniac? If I can get hold of on somebody else's stuff, I'm going to take it for myself. And He says the only way that you can cure rightly your temptation to steal what belongs to another is that you need to work with your own hands to earn plenty, to supply your own need, but to have enough to minister to somebody else who has a need. That you'll never overcome stealing until you've learned to give. Up to you, to the point where you start giving to somebody else's need, you're going to be stealing. You're going to be stealing either from other people because you're in danger of not recognizing God's given certain things to other people and you think you can just take them at will. But you have a treasure put in your hand that really belongs to God. You are a steward. In the Scriptures, what we own really is owned by God. We're stewards of what God has given us. And if we hoard it only for ourselves, we have diverted the funds that God has given us from their intended use, at least some of them. He intends for us to have enjoyment by His provision, but He also intends us to minister to other people's needs by what He provides. And so we're to enjoy. And we need to nurture the idea of finding pleasure in giving to someone else. You who are parenting, you know, you see naturally the temptation. Every once in a while you get a child, it looks like God's put the Holy Spirit in them from birth. And they're just the most generous little child. They'll share anything with anybody. They'll give them the shirt off their back as an infant. But most little children are tempted to say some of the first words out of their mouth is, mine. Mine. What is it? It's the heart of greed. Nurturing in yourself and nurturing in your children a desire to minister and to give to someone who does not have. That's the real joy in life. If we understand the calling that God has given to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord is talking about how we're to use the resources that He has given to us. Listen to what He says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Invite somebody to your house. Share your food. Share your beds, whatever it is you have. But He says, He's recognizing the problem that we have with our greedy hearts. It's not enough just to get them in your house, but then you're, why we invite these people here? Man, did you see how much that guy ate? Whoa, you know, your greedy heart is grudging what you've done to minister to other people. And He's saying, no, show hospitality without grumbling about it. As every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You hear what He's calling our gifts that He's given to us and our possessions that He's given to us? He's saying these are manifold. Manifold meaning many. The many graces of God. They're entrusted to our care to minister to other people. He goes on to say, if any man speak, if you have a gift of speaking, then let him speak, as it were, the oracles of God, to speak to others and to share the word of God with other people. If any man minister, and a lot of times we think of that word, oh, the minister standing up in front of the congregation. No, the word minister means to be a servant or slave. And he's saying, if any man minister, if anyone's a slave, let him do it as of the ability which God has given. You look at, what are the resources in my hand? What has God given me? And we give out of that which the Lord has provided. You see, the only way we're going to be able to do what the Holy Spirit's telling the church in Ephesus and in turn telling you and me today is if you believe, and I believe, that we have a living God that we depend on, who richly supplies to us all that we have need of. Not only richly supplies all that we have need of, but richly supplies us with an abundance so that we have a deep well, as it were, to draw from to minister to other people. Listen to what he says to the saints in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 9 at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What's that mean? Well, if you put a few seeds in the ground, how many stalks are going to come up? Well, I got to protect my seed. I'll put four in to see what we get. No, you sow a little bit and you're going to get a little bit. Of course, he's making application to you having an abundance, whether it's corn you've planted or whether it's silver in your treasury, that if you'll take and sow it, it will reap an abundance. He goes on. Let me keep reading. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth, you know this, what is it? A cheerful giver. I mean, is God going to pour out more and more and more and more on us when he knows in our heart, oh man, I had to give that to this person, that guy was begging, I gave him my last $5 and, you know, boy, I hate this, you know. I see that guy there, he looks like he needs a meal. I'll just walk on the other side of the street like the man who found the injured man in the road. We avoid opportunities to minister to other people because we have stingy hearts. Now, beloved, sometimes it's not just because we're stingy. Sometimes it's because we've never really studied God's Word to know how to go about doing ministry. We're fearful. It's not that we're not willing to let go. We're not sure how we're to go about it. But a lot of times, it's only through experience. There's been many a time I've given money to a person, and I thought, you know, that was unwise. I gave them too much. You could see that they were taking and misusing it. And so there's times when somebody's hungry or they say they are, you say, hey, you're a cheerful giver, let me take you down and I'll get you a bite to eat. No, I don't want anything to eat, I just want, you know. Well, you realize right away he didn't want anything to eat because you were cheerfully inviting him to go get a bite to eat with you. You see, we need to learn how to minister to other people in a way that's well-pleasing to the Lord. and realizing that when you cheerfully do what God has called you to do and managing the resources that He has entrusted to your care, that He will give you and give you and give you and give you to provide for everything that He wants you to do through your ministry to others. Listen, I'm not just making this up. Listen to the words I'm going to read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is one phenomenal statement. You see, you know, you could really almost, because of our little faith, say, oh, that's got to be an exaggeration. He's just trying to, you know, it's like the cheerleaders before the football games in the fall. We're going to win tonight. Of course, you know, both gyms, they're banging and they're yelling and they're screaming, we're going to win tonight. You know, somebody's not going to win that night. And you think, you know, he's just giving us a pep talk. No, beloved, he's not. He's telling us that he is able to give us an all-sufficient supply to do what he intends us to do in sharing the manifold, the many graces that God would provide through us to others in every circumstance. And sometimes when you look at what God's provided, you say, there's no way that I can do this. But sometimes your resource is taking someone by the hand and leading them to another location that you know about, so that resources there can be of an assistance to them. We have no clue what kinds of riches God would entrust to us if we don't learn the principle that He's trying to teach, that He loves a cheerful giver. The fourth and last thing I would mention to you, and it's the major emphasis of what He's saying here, and it's what we read from the words of our Lord Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, somebody who's not spiritually minded could say, you know what? I'm going to forgo all the pleasures, the vacation homes, the fishing boats, all the other pleasures that I might enjoy in this world. I'm going to give up all those excesses and I'm going to invest in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. And you look at the words of Jesus and you say, oh boy, you know what? You know, thieves can't break in. You know, our houses might have been raided while we're at church today. You know, thieves can't get into heaven. You know, we see things that we thought we had stored up, and you go and find and get it out, and it's rotted or it's rusted all up and it's messed up. And you know, what you lay up in heaven can't be destroyed. But you see, we haven't understood rightly what the Lord is teaching us. If somehow you think, oh, I'll forego hoarding here because I'm hoarding in heaven, you don't have a right view. You're laying up treasures in heaven. What do you do with treasures in heaven? You see, when you biblically understand what you do with treasures in heaven, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, when I've lived my life to the fullest for Him, will have stored up for me a crown of righteousness. And the Lord teaches us when to get to heaven, you take those crowns and what do you do with them? Why, you hang them on the wall and they're your trophy and you say, boy, I was a good Christian. No. You take those crowns and you cast them at the feet of your Savior. Because you know in your heart there was nothing good that took place in your life apart from the working of the Holy Spirit at the direction of your Savior for the saving of your souls. The Lord is telling those who have great riches, let go. Invest for the future. Lay up a treasure in heaven. Because the real danger is when you lay up a great wealth here, you're not wanting to go there. I've seen in my own experience in life, when things are really bad in this world, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. And I also have the temptation, which I don't like because it is a temptation, that when things are really going well here, well, Lord, I'm not quite ready to leave yet. Let me stick around until I've squandered what you've given me, and then I'll be ready to go to heaven. Now, I've been very blunt in what I've just said to you. But see, that's the real danger that you and I face when we're in love with our possessions in this world. The Lord would have us to lay up treasure where He is. Lay up treasure for Him. Use our financial and our material blessings to advance the kingdom of God. How many a person who's been ministered by people, God's people in the church in a gracious, loving way as the Scriptures have designed, come to listen to the gospel and are one to Christ. There's been multitudes that have had an ear to hear because they saw that God's people were different. That God's people cared. That God's people really loved. That when God's people had struggles, and they do, that they looked after each other. And they saw that and they said, there's something about these people. What's different about you? What's your hope? What makes your life different? What makes you tick? And good stewardship has often been a means of leading someone to trust the Savior. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit begins with working in our hearts, using certain instruments as means of God's grace to awaken a heart that's been blinded to the truth and the claims of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Charles Spurgeon said, and I didn't have time for his quote because I need to conclude here. He essentially said, he suggested that the way to correct the social injustice in our world, which is what our politicians are saying, we'll steal from this taxpayer to pay this taxpayer and so forth. He says the way to correct social injustice is to call man to lay hold on eternal life. The way to correct social injustice is to call men to lay hold on eternal life. When you're laying up treasures in heaven, you'll freely let go of the things that God has given you when you need to, that you'll be a conduit to minister to the needs of others. And the poor will be taken care of. Not by an edict of the government. I mean, God Himself in the Scriptures said, you know, what's Paul say? I don't want you to give grudgingly. I don't want you to give by compulsion. What's the government doing? By taxation. They're stealing from you. Why were the tax gatherers hated in Jesus' day? For that very reason. Why are they hated today? Well, usually you don't have them by name today. We just call them Uncle Sam. They're stealing from one to give to another. And they're propagating an atheism in our culture by leading many Christians to say, I'm not going to help that person. I know that they can get a government handout instead. when through a government handout will they come to Christ? We need, beloved, to see the social and political change that can only come as God's children earnestly pray that God would help us to deal with our hearts in that tendency to hang on to whatever God's given us and to learn to rightly let go when God wants us to, that we might lay up treasures in heaven. May God grant us the grace to do so. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come and ask Your blessing on us. Father, I know You've dealt with my own heart in these matters. Lord, I see my own propensity to greed. The greed that's not wanting what somebody else has, but the greed that is an evil eye that doesn't want to let go what You've given me so that I can care and share and love others who are in need. Father, I ask for forgiveness for myself, but I'm here, Lord, praying for Your people. Lord, we all have this struggle within. There may be a few of us, Lord, that You're teaching this lesson and You've been teaching this lesson too, but Lord, we know that this is a recurring need in our lives. Lord, a recurring need that we have to truly trust in You, the living God, to not only give to us today, but to give to us every day, throughout our lives, till You call us forth at the end of our lives to Your heavenly kingdom. Lord, give us grace, Lord, that we might lay up that treasure that we long for in heaven. We might honor our Savior. We ask this in His name. Amen.